Thank you, Jim. Well spoken. Acts chapter 15, let's pick up in verse 15. And to this agree, the word of the prophets, as it is written, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And that verse really says it all here, because basically what this is a lead-in for the Gentiles. That's very, very important. "Known unto God are all his works," in verse 18, "from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, keep an eye on this verse and kind of put this in the back of your head. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. There's a big reason for that. It's very important. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You see how Silas was actually, he was supposed to go. They had released him from this meeting, and he was to go back on the mission field. And I'm going forward, and I'm saying this real quick as a lead-in. Silas was going to be replacing Barnabas. And we see here, sadly, in the Christian church, there's a dissension going on here between Barnabas and Paul, which we're going to be looking at. Maybe today. I'm hoping we get that far. But the last time we met was actually in this series in our Sunday school class. And of course, we had many come in the congregation here that wanted to continue the adult Sunday school class through the summer. And we had a variety of different things. The last time we were actually in this text was on May the 5th, because we had some other things happening in the Sunday school class the next few weeks. So when we were here, if you remember, there were a lot of different speakers that were here at this Jerusalem Council. Now, the Jerusalem Council, as we were talking about, is set up basically like what we would call one of our synod meetings or one of our presbytery meetings. And you have pastors and elders coming through all the regions to gather to settle matters. And it usually happens once or twice a year. And so with this, does anybody remember some of the big names that were here at this Christian Jewish council meeting? Anybody remember? There's a lot of really big names here that we were talking about. Peter's one, yep. Peter was a big one. He had a lot of good things to say. Yes, that's a very good one, because we don't hear from James a whole lot. And I think it's very important. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And James did not come to believe that his half-brother was his Savior. until after the resurrection. And what are they having a problem with here? And I think this is very important for us to notate this, because here what Jesus is trying to teach us in this word, some more than 2,000 years ago, he's trying to teach us that there is an accountability in the Christian church. That there are no dictators. These men are prominent men in the Christian church. They are apostles. Some of them are still disciples. Some of them are scribes that are attending here. And Dr. Luke is at this meeting. He's taking notes. And he's taking notes physically. And he's about to write them down and give us the book of Acts. And I think it's incredible to see this, because today marks the day, with only a couple weeks from now, but the presbytery meeting gets together on September the 24th, and we're going to be having basically the same type of meeting. Men coming all over the world will be meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, to discuss the very same topics and to make decisions for the church. And what's so important about this is what they're doing is they're giving the gospel at this presbytery meeting. They're talking about Jesus Christ, and they are basically having a problem. And this is where a lot of these church issues get worked out. And in our presbytery, it's in the candidates and credentials meeting, basically, at our presbytery meeting. What was their chief problem here? Does anybody remember? Yes. Circumcision. But ultimately, what was the bigger problem? They were having a great disagreement over the law. That's exactly right, Therese. What was the law? They were trying to basically confirm what was the pattern to follow, that Jesus wanted them to follow, concerning the law of God. Jesus did not want them to follow man's interpretations of the law. I heard something very incredible the other night. All of a sudden, I was looking at different messages, and all of a sudden, I had a 45-minute message pop up under Ligonier Ministries from John MacArthur. And he had a 45-minute interview recently talking about all of the problems that they're facing at the church out there at Grace Fellowship. And they just won their lawsuit. That was the most unusual miracle that I've heard in a long time in the Christian church, that out there, what they call it, the People's Republic of California now, because it's almost separate, you know, in that area, John MacArthur won the lawsuit against Gavin Newsom when he was shutting all the churches down. Had all the other churches just fought with him, they would have had no problem. He did this by himself. And he was talking about the problems where in the church today, too many people, too many pastors, and he mentioned names. Oh, he gave some names. He was talking about how too many times pastors or preachers, or they call them key speakers now, they get up and they say, they don't even open the Bible. They might read a couple of pithy little verses and they come back and they'll just say, "The Bible says," and then they'll give this long-winded interpretation of their opinion of what the Bible says. And he said, this must have been an interview on a Sunday afternoon, because they had just had a message there. And the speaker must have been part of it. He says, "Well, this morning you preached on 1 Corinthians. And he said, you had Bible interpret Bible. You had Scripture interpret Scripture." And MacArthur hit that thing with like an arrow right through a bullseye. He said, "I can't stand preachers that are always saying the words, 'The Bible says.'" And think about that. What they're saying is, now, he doesn't mind it. What he's saying, he doesn't mind it when they're reading the Bible and they're expositing it verse by verse. He said that. But when they don't even open the Bible up and they read a couple verses and they go all over the Bible and lose everybody, and then they come back and they make their own interpretation, that's like a 20-minute message. And he said, you can tell when a pastor is not prepared. He said, it's hard work to prepare to exposit verse by verse. It's hard work. Because each verse carries, sometimes every verse, if you get into the Old Testament, you can read verses and every verse has a completely different platform on what the prophets are trying to say or what's going to happen in future events. And they go right into the New Testament And it is a lot of work, but I tell you what, it's good work. It's very good work. And my point is, that's what they're doing here at the council, is they're trying hard to keep this together because the churches are already having problems. They're already squabbling over circumcision. Now, right now, circumcision, what they're saying is two major things, and we're going to look at that. So let's go back. Peter finishes up speaking. We had talked about that in our last session on this, but I do want to go back because Peter's message was very important so that we can build this case, and then we'll see what happens. But we see that the Jewish council is now in session. It's just as our presbytery. We see some of the prominent speakers that are there are Paul and Barnabas and Peter. There's James. Luke's there, and there's many others that are there. And Peter is the key speaker right now, and he maintains that Israel must uphold the law of God. Israel is to keep the covenant, and Peter does not address them as men of the Pharisees and men of the Sadducees, but he says men of Jesus Christ. That's how he addresses them. So everything is of Jesus Christ, and that's very important. The Pharisees thought that their king, that's very important because the Pharisees said that their king was Caesar. That's what they believed. See that in John 19:15, the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Peter says, "You all worship in the temple. You keep the feast. You have the Old Testament and you know the law. You should have known who Jesus Christ is." And sadly, the Jews of the day and the culture, they were blinded under the curse. Under the curse that Christ basically had blinded them. He had blinded them. They didn't want him. They hated him. They hated him enough to kill him, didn't they? And I think that's very sad. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. Could I ask Nancy, could you look that up for us this morning? Matthew 13 and read verses. That's Matthew chapter 13 and read verses 14 and 15. And then we're going to see two submissions by Peter. We have some more verses to read that Peter gives regarding the Gentiles. Because there's something even bigger going on here that's happening that's very unprecedented. You see the tragedy there? Thank you, Nancy. You see the tragedy there? This, if you're reading and you're paying attention, it breaks your heart. And why? Why would it break your heart if you understand what's going on here? Why would it? There are Jews there that hated Jesus. How can you hate Jesus? And I look around today, people hate him. I was watching some news thing last night on One American News, and they were putting up all these posts, and that wicked witch, what's her name, Rosie O'Donnell, she comes on and she says two things are wrong with America. She said racism and Christianity. She said Christianity is what's wrong with America. She wouldn't have an America if it wasn't for Christianity. Drop her over in Afghanistan and see what she thinks about that. Right? Because of Christianity, people can still worship freely, and she can go around and act like an idiot everywhere because free. If she was over in Syria, they'd have cut her head off by now for what she does to the government. Right. That's the great question. That is a very good... Lisa and I were talking about this morning because Howard... No, you're fine. Howard Stern came on, and his big thing is, if you're not vaccinated, you should not even be able to be treated at a hospital. They should let you die. Why is anybody listening to him? He's nothing. That's a great point, Teresa. Right.
There's a male and female. He got in trouble, had to go to the office.
Oh.
He
I remember a day when you go to the office for saying the opposite. And the times, they are changing, as the old song goes. It's not, but they're not. The Lord, that's the greatest thing about this. The Lord never changes. We know He never changes. And you know, thank the Lord somebody stood up and they said the right thing. All right, so here's what's going on with the council. This is where it steps up. They're having all of this discussion. I mean, you got to really think about it. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall this meeting? You got Peter, he walked with Jesus, he knew everything about Jesus. He knew him so well, he rebuked him. Peter rebuked Jesus more than once. And Jesus came back and fixed his wagon in his own way many times. And that's how well Peter knew Jesus. I would say this. He'd be on my top 10 list of the people in the whole universe that love Jesus more than anybody else. He'd be in the top 10, definitely, if not the top 3. And he's always been one of my favorites. A lot of people say Paul's their favorite. I love Paul, but Peter's one of my favorites. He knew Jesus. He was there. James was there. Andrew was there. That would have been awesome seeing Andrew. Andrew is the one that brought Peter to Christ, by the way. He was the older brother of Peter. And all these men are there, and they're talking, and it's amazing, through this whole discourse, they're over and over proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is also a very big reason why. What they're trying to do, Peter from his heart, Paul and Barnabas agreed, James agreed, let's not put burdens on the Gentiles. Let's welcome them in. Why is that important? Let's take the clock a little bit and tear it apart a little bit. Let's get in our DeLorean and go back to the future, okay? Let's just say that all of us here had to be taken back to that council and we had to live in that time period. We'd be thanking God that these Jews were taking up for us and inviting us into the Christian church, or we'd be in big trouble. Because it was hard to have a church by yourself. You were alone. And the Pharisees were looking out for you. They were trying to turn you into the Roman government and have you killed. And it was nothing to have crucifixions regularly during the week. You could walk right down that great big road there and have crosses on there. People were getting killed constantly for believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was a protection. A lot of these men had ways of protecting their people, and they did it. And so if you were a Gentile back then, you were thankful that these men were standing up for you. And Peter gave two submissions. He said that the Gentiles should be brought to the gospel of Jesus Christ and not the works of the law. And we remember the dream that we learned back in chapter 10 about how Peter had that dream and he was fighting it tooth and nail about that sheep that came back with all the foods they weren't supposed to eat. Well, here, God is the Lord God Almighty is teaching Peter, this isn't going to be easy for you, Peter, because he was a Jew of all Jews. You're going to be working with Gentiles. And so here Peter is talking about, let's not confuse the Gentiles with taking this law of God and interpreting it all these different ways and imposing these burdens on them. With the ceremonial laws, many of them are now changing now. They're being abrogated by Christ, and now they're to worship Christ and spread the gospel. He's reaching out to the Gentiles, and this was made clear in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 22. How about Lisa? Could you look that up? Isaiah 49, 22. Here, Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, says that the Lord is going to uplift the Gentiles. He's going to uplift us. Are any of us Jews here? I mean, we might have a little bit of Jew and Jewish background, but most of us here primarily are European Caucasian Gentiles, for all intents and purpose. And so this is how important this is for us. That's why it applies. This is not something that's archaic, ancient news. It directly applies to our Christian lives. Lisa, go ahead. Thank you. Yes. That is a protection. Their sons and their daughters, children, were being persecuted in this horrible age. Children were treated like nothing. You see what the children are being treated like over in Afghanistan right now, and the women? That's how they were treated by the Pharisees. That's exactly how they were treated. And here it was the Christian church. It was Jesus that gave the great emancipation for women and children. He made it so important for them that they had testimonies in the court of law. They were allowed to give testimonies. In the Pharisaical structure, according to their law, if there was a crime committed, women and children had no say in being in giving any type of evidence. We talked about that before. And here you can see right there in that verse, what I love about that verse is it's absolute. You don't see words by Isaiah being inspired by God saying, well, if the Jews do this, then maybe the Gentiles will come in, and if the Jews do that, maybe the Gentiles won't come in. Perhaps they will be grafted in, maybe they won't. And you know, that's kind of the fickle nature of our country today, where hardly anything is absolute anymore. It's all relative. Here, God says through Isaiah, the Gentiles shall be brought in. There's no way it's not going to happen. And when the Lord gives a prophecy, you can bet your children's lives on it that it's going to happen. Gentiles, number two, should not have a burden about their neck. Now I'm bringing back Peter, because what Peter's saying here brings James together, brings what Paul and Barnabas said together. They're all saying basically the same platform here is in protection of the Gentiles. The Gentiles should not have a burden about their neck. God himself says his commandments are not a burden. That we love God, that we love his Son, and that we love other followers of Jesus Christ, and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, going to Romans 12, verse 2, which in turns make us loved following his commandments the way he says it. Lisi. Mm-hmm. Yes, please.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Are ye so foolish? I love this. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the Lord says, no, this is a burden. You're being burdened by this. You have to, if this is the new thing now, this is being perfected in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But they were still trying to go back and make things work.
Right.
And I understand that. Old habits die hard.
Yeah.
I totally understand that. But I love this because Paul calls them foolish.
Foolish Galatians.
Yes.
That's a good point. And there's a great parallel there. Teresa. Right.
So that's what I was wondering. What do these Jews actually gain? What are they trying to gain? Because they're trying to obey the law.
Well, first, go ahead, finish your question. I'm sorry if I interrupted.
That's pretty much it. But I don't understand. I guess it's authority. They want the authority of the law.
Right. That's a deep theological question. I mean, it's a good question. First of all, you have to identify. Thankful Lord. Look who's here. Go ahead, Pastor Coleman.
If you're called God's children, they were his chosen people. Always have that. And in the Old Testament, God just says, you obey me. So if you're the chosen people, and that relationship was made by this being obedient, so as the time goes on, it then becomes, well, how do you become obedient? So Pharisees and other spiritual leaders come along and, well, you're obedient by doing these exact things. You can only walk so many steps on the Sabbath day. You can't do certain work or different things like that. So it was them defining obedience to God which was equating that to we are God's people, period. You know, we're chosen this way.
But to them, they don't believe the Gentiles can be God's people.
Correct. Because they were allowed if the Gentiles would obey those particular commandments that were laid out, the law, then they could, you know, be brought in. The problem comes then after Christ comes along, all of a sudden they start to say, well, you're saved through Christ, but also you have to be obedient to the law. So it was a double thing. It was a matter of being blind and thinking my blindness is...
Amen.
It
depends on what law you're talking about. There are so many interpretations of the law today. There are many interpretations. You have the Torah, and there's all these other ones. Basically, I love what Pastor Coleman just said. It depends, number one, what Teresa's talking about, what Jew she's talking about. If you're talking about those that are here in the Jewish council, you had the apostles that had been trained by Jesus, and they're saying it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. This law, the Ten Commandments, not 613 interpretations of the Torah, but this law, and Christ is fulfilling that law. And so basically, what you're seeing is other people that are still confused. And as Pastor Coleman has said a million times, and I just love that, he says, it's Christ that connects, the Lord connects the dots. Some of them were confused right now. They were not sure that Jesus was the Messiah. Lisa, I'm sorry, go ahead. That's right.
You know, aspect of the Pastor Coleman said, not walking on the Sabbath day. Well, what does that have? What walking on the Sabbath day, which commandment is 10? Which one of the 10 commandments is that right? None. So, yeah, this is your moral law here. And that's what God is more concerned about, is the moral law, not the physical stuff. The physical stuff is you know, nothing.
We're going to go in. You just tripped my memory on some verses. We've got to read them. That's a good point. Pastor Coleman.
I didn't say that thing about a million times, by the way.
990,000?
Yeah,
oh.
If you look at the law, there's three types of law. There's a moral law.
Right.
There's a civil law and a ceremonial law.
Right.
The civil law referred to the laws that were part of the country, the children of Israel. How did they live in the nation? We have civil laws here. The ceremonial law was all the law that dealt with sacrifices and honoring those types of things. And those things were fulfilled in Christ.
Right.
The moral law is the moral law that continues on for all today. And obviously, Christ, in a sense, is perfection in the moral law. But that still holds us. So we're not held to ceremonial law.
Right.
We're not held to civil law of the Jews. But we are held to ceremonial law.
Amen.
Everything else in Christ, He is the fulfillment of the law. You know, but we're still obligated to obey morally what God has called us to.
Amen. And that's what makes it, that's what makes it, so that's clarity what Pastor Coleman has given. But I do love every time Pastor Coleman says that the Lord is always connecting the dots, because it's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget. It's everything. If someone is not as far along in their Christian walk as other people are, and they don't understand these things, and that people here at this Jewish council don't understand, it takes time sometimes. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it takes time. Teresa, I'm sorry. Did you have kids? Okay, I didn't want to miss you there if you did. But that's a great point. I'm going to have to take a little rabbit trail here because there's something regarding the law that's very important. I was reading this about a month ago, and we were talking, we were talking about that, I think, in the Wednesday night prayer meeting. But as far as the law goes, if you jump forward a little bit to Acts chapter 18, and let's read verses 9 through 13, and I think this really confirms wonderfully what Pastor Coleman is saying and some of the really good platforms here regarding the law. Look at what Paul is accused of later. In verse 9, we see here Paul is laboring, he's in Corinth, he's speaking to the Corinthians now, in Acts, in his second missionary journey, and he says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night vision." Now remember this, Christ now is speaking to him audibly, physically. "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." He's telling Paul, you're going to be okay. You're going to have a lot of weird things happening, but I'm going to be there with you. Now here's what happens. "And he continued there a year and 6 months," here's a year and a half, "teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." Now look at this. You got to think about this really hard. "Saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." What does that mean? What does it mean? Think about it. It's very simple what it means, that it's very important to pull this out. The Jewish council here, now this is the Sanhedrin, this is Achaia, this is Gallio, is saying, when you worship Jesus Christ, you're worshiping against our law. Christ fulfilled the law. Now, we just saw the words of Jesus talking to Paul. Paul's preaching the gospel, and he's brought in, and they accuse him of insurrection. Insurrection was an accusation that would lead you right to being crucified. That was one of the reasons why the lies in the kangaroo courts that had Jesus crucified. They said he was an insurrectionist. And here they say, you are preaching, persuading people against the law. All right, then you have to ask the question to answer what's going on here. If they're saying he's against the law, what was Paul persuading the people? What was he persuading them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're saying our law subverts Jesus Christ. They're saying he doesn't count. They're saying if you obey our interpretation of the law, that brings salvation. That's what the Jewish council said, going back to Teresa's statement. Excellent statement. Now that's what they believe. Now here Peter and Paul are saying, now don't place heavy burdens upon the Gentiles and confuse them. They're coming into the household of faith. Let them enjoy their Christianity. They're now happy with it. Don't start bringing them in and having the Pharisees pound down on them and saying, nope, see, the Pharisees were here. They had a real influence in the culture, and they were saying, you want to teach these people about Jesus? Already the Pharisees hate the Gentiles. But they're saying, if you're going to bring them into the temples, if they're going to worship, all right, you can talk about your Jesus, but if you don't worship the law, and if you don't get circumcised, and if you don't do in the Old Testament what Moses laid out before Christ abrogated the law, he didn't wax it out, but he abrogated, he fulfilled that law, then you can't be saved. What they're saying is you cannot be saved by Jesus Christ alone. Does that sound familiar today? Does that sound like a whole works-oriented theology and many other cults? I hate to say religions, but they're basically cults. If Jesus Christ is not enough, then what he did on the cross for us was not enough. That his crucifixion was not enough. His blood was not enough. There's got to be a joint venture for our salvation somehow, if that's not enough. And here Peter was saying the Gentiles should not have this burden around their neck. We see 1 John chapter 5, 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The Pharisees' laws, they were grievous. There were so many of them. And some of them weren't very good. If you read them, they weren't very good. And so, this is what Peter is saying. What Paul and Barnabas, they're there for off of the first missionary journey. Why were they here? What were they saying? Lisa, go ahead. Yes. Yep. Right.
To keep up, you know, reading about some of these laws that they oh my gosh, it's simply hard to do that. Washing your hands a certain way and the water has to drip off a certain way and all the things that they have to do.
Exactly. Right. And you gotta take that a step further. You take it right now. Look how people are so confused. John MacArthur in that 45-minute interview that he had a few weeks ago, he starts talking about how people are confused by what other people are telling them about Jesus Christ. What he was saying is that, this was a comment that we read this past Wednesday, that Matthew Henry said, one should not speaking of ministers and teachers and preachers, they should not speak unless they believe. Believing comes before speaking. If speaking comes before believing, then you have a lot of this weird stuff out there now. Well, he was saying, Joel, he brought up Joel Osteen three times. I mean, he hit him hard. He said, I was listening for one of Joel Osteen's messages the other day. And you know what happened there. The guy that was interviewing him, he's really funny. He said, huh? You were taking the time to listen to Joel Osteen? And he goes, well, yeah, you know, John McGarthy goes, yeah. He goes, I just do it because it charges me up. And he wanted to bring this in focus. MacArthur says he heard one of his recent messages, and he was telling Osteen was telling the people on this podcast, whatever it was, that you can be anything you want to be, you can do whatever you want to do. You know, like the commercials. You know, go for it. Be all you can. It sounds like an old Nike commercial or a National Guard or whatever Army commercial. Be all you can be. You know, the Marines are looking for a few good men, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And MacArthur, I'm thinking, what's he going to say about this? I was like, he's got to have a really good application to this. And he goes, Osteen is telling everybody to go out there and be all you can be when they're locked in their houses in the middle of a quarantine, in a pandemic. He's telling people you can do all this. He said they're lying. He's lying to them. He said he's lying to them, telling them they can go out and do whatever they want. They can't even go outside of their houses right now, a lot of them, because of all the stuff going on. And he said people, his application was people are confused. He said if you're not giving them the scripture, you're not giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're speaking without believing, basically, is what he's saying, they're just confused. They're going back to what Lisa said and what Teresa said. Teresa was talking about salvation as of the laws, what they believed the Jews believed. The real problem is, Pastor Coleman said also, I mean, I believe there was a lot of confusion still. There's a lot of confusion. People are just now believing and they're hearing that Jesus Christ, John 14:6, the way, the truth, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now they're saying, well, what are we going to do with the Pharisaical law now? What are we going to do with all these things? And I think people are still saying that today. What are we going to do about this? If Jesus is the only way, what do I do about what my mother said about tradition in her church and my grandmother said and all that kind of stuff? Lisa. Right.
And having to, that's a scary place. And I remember reading, because he was under so much attack.
Oh, absolutely.
All the time. And I remember in his writings, he said once, he says, he was writing to somebody,
And then he said, sometimes I think it's the devil I serve.
Mm. Yeah.
He was in a very radical position where he was completely blowing up the whole set, you know, religious organization.
Right.
And I'm thinking, you know, it could only be a saved Christian to even dare walk that, because I would be scared to death to walk something.
Exactly.
You know?
Right.
Being scared like that, you know.
And isn't any wonder he picked up an inkwell and he threw it at the wall as to throw it at Satan. So anyway, I'm going to finish with this. Good point. Paul and Barnabas, when they speak, it says, quote, in verse 12, they were declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. That's a great statement, because they bring it all together. All knowing all too well that the Gentiles are already seeing miracles. They've already seen people being raised from the dead. Many of them saw limbs being completely recreated and people being healed. They've seen all these miracles. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, let the word of God speak for itself. Look what Jesus has already done. I'll take it a step further, one more time, just real quick. Any God you're worshiping, If their tomb is not empty, don't worship them. It's that simple. If their tomb is not empty and they haven't resurrected from the dead, stay away from them. I think that's very practical. I think it's very important. All right, let's finish this morning. I asked Jacob, could you close us this morning? Next week, we're going to talk about James a little more.